in love, passionate, intimate, overflowing with wonder. Does this describe how you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? When you think on Him, do you see His beauty? Do you see your salvation? Does it fill your heart? And does it overflow with an oversensing, an overpowering hunger for Him and His righteousness? As Presbyterians, we generally have a reputation for being quite cold, stern, dour. But dearly beloved, we are not the frozen chosen, for we are those who are saved in Jesus Christ, full of passion and desire for our Lord. And we, my friends, must all be deeply in love with Him. Deeply in love. We restrict these kinds of terms, these adjectives, for earthly motives. When a man and a woman come together, and there's a spark between a sister and a brother in the Lord, but we should never restrict them to merely this, for they are much more powerful when it comes to our faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read earlier in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. You see, the believer and Jesus Christ have a relationship. We are sons and daughters of God, yes, but there's something even more intimate than being children of God. And that is we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And to know in the scriptures it says nowhere that an individual goes to heaven, but it does say that saints go to glory. And it does say not individuals, but the collective. Me and you, the church, as the bride collective, going to glory to marry our husband, Jesus Christ. And this is the glory of this series, bound for glory, bound together in Adam and sin, bound together in Christ for His righteousness, bound together in sin in our Christian walks and in our lives, bound together for joy and fellowship and communion, and bound together in marriage for all eternity, bound for glory. And the Lord willing, we'll see today this truth in this passage here in Revelation 19. We'll do this simply under three headings, where we will look at the lovers, then we will look at the marriage, and the Lord willing, we will look at the celebration. So first of all, the lovers. In any marriage, there are always two partners, a man and a woman. And they enter into a covenant bond of love. And as we see here in verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. So we have the two partners here. We have the Lamb, and we have His bride. First of all, who is this Lamb? Well, John the Apostle was writing here. And he was recording the events as John the Baptist, as he saw our Lord coming unto him. And John 1:29 records the words of John the Baptist, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. And this language permeates the Revelation itself. John is saturated with this understanding of the Lamb of God. 26 times he uses the word Lamb to refer to Christ in the book of Revelation. Why is he saying the Lamb specifically for this marriage? It is because he wants to draw our eyes into Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death. As the one who died for sinners. As the one who came and to bear the curse upon the cross. And as the lambs were sacrificed throughout the Old Testament, as a shadow, pointing forth. For no lamb could take away the sins of the human race. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could and did. As he died for his people upon the cross, at Calvary, the sacrificial life. And Jesus Christ, as the Lamb, he died for his bride. He died for her. Many of you might think, I love my wife, or even I love my husband so much, I would die for him or her. And that is a good thing, to love your spouse so much that you would give your life for her. But that is but a drop in the ocean compared to the love and the death of Christ for his bride. You see, the bride is the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul brings this out in Ephesians 5. And in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And he expands the understanding of the godly home and the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. Then he says in verse 32 of that same chapter, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So the bride of Christ is the church. Those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Those who come in like us. Those who trust in the Saviour. This is the collective people of God. Not the individual, but the collective. And what is this church? Well, we know ourselves. We can look in the mirror. And we know our wickedness before the Lord. And we know our deceit, that we have broken every law there is. We do not desire the things of God, as we saw only a matter of weeks ago in Bound Together in Adam. So I do not need to go forth, but simply know in our wickedness, our filthiness, this is by birth, me and you. But what love there was for the husband, Jesus Christ, to die for that wife, knowing the sin against him, knowing the hatred against him. He died for his bride, the church. And this is nothing but grace. As the husband, knowing the wife is unworthy, deserving only hell for eternity, the torments and the depths of agony, but he showers her with grace and dies for her, redeeming her from her sin. And today, when we're going to get married, generally the man will propose to the woman, and there'll be an engagement. There's a process leading up to the marriage. And this is no different even here. In the first century, in the Jewish custom of marriage, it was slightly different from us, but there was a process too. First of all, there was a betrothal, where a man and a woman agreed to marry each other. At this point, they were both legally married. But the ceremony would last at a later date. It would come at a later date. And in the meantime, the couple would live separately, not together. And the two families could arrange the terms of the dowry, the payment for this marriage. But once the dowry was agreed upon, then the ceremony would come forth. And once the ceremony had taken place, the two would live together in matrimony. And we see this even in the scriptures. When the Lord's mother Mary and Joseph entered into this marriage proposal. In Matthew 1:18 it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So at this stage they had been betrothed, they were waiting for the transactions, and the ceremony in future, where they would consummate the marriage, was still to come. The Jewish marriage custom. And we have the same process here, I believe, in the scriptures. But William Hendrickson draws it out in his commentary. And he says, in Christ, the bride, speaking of the church, was chosen from eternity. Throughout the entire Old Testament, the wedding was announced for the one who was to come. Next, the Son of God assumed our flesh and blood, and the betrothal took place. And the price, the dowry, was nothing more than his blood and life on Calvary. And now, as the Lord descends as a king, the interval between the first coming and the second coming, the interval in the eyes of God, which is just but a little time, then the bridegroom will return and the ceremony will take place, and where we will have the wedding of the Lamb. So right now, we are in that interval period. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we are betrothed to him, and the ceremony is to come in the last day. And in Scripture, it pays attention always to this bride. First of all, it terms and lets us know what the bride is wearing. Just as when a bride is going to be married here on earth, they have a wedding gown. They go for its size and to fit. And then on the ceremony itself, the bride will wear this gown down the aisle and marry her husband. And it's the same for the Church of Christ. And to know, even as we say today, that the clothes reveal the man, or you are what you wear. The clothing of the church here is beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful in fine linen. But to know it, it was not always this way. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have clothes, and it represents our righteousness. It represents our goodness before God. And by our very births, our clothes are, as Isaiah said, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are what we wear. And each and every one of us, for me and for you, by our very births, we wear the clothes of filthy, wretched, black rags. But in Christ, our clothes are adorned with fine linen, bright and pure. Filthy rags, bright and pure. And this is because these filthy rags have been soaked in the blood of the Lamb on the cross. From wickedness and deceit to glory and beauty and majesty. And if there's anyone amongst us here that has any religion at all apart from the blood of Christ, be warned. It is the blood and the blood only of Jesus Christ which atones for our sins. And we may have all religions of different sorts. We may claim to be Christian or Protestant or whatever. But unless we trust in the blood of the Lamb, our clothes before the judgment seat will always be filthy rags, dark and disgusting. And to know this is all by his perfect righteousness, his blood. But in Revelation 19, it goes further. In verse 8 it says, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. But what is this clothing? What does it represent? For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The righteous deeds of the saints. Here it is not talking or referring to being justified before a holy God. Well, righteous deeds make us right. As we saw not so long ago, that we are bound in Adam and has guilt and corruption condemned. And we have no righteousness because we seek only unrighteousness. But in the beauty of Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness by trusting in him. And it's by obedience we receive the rewards of heaven. Ephesians 2:8, we usually quote it, but we should finish to verse 10. For it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And once we're saved by this grace, what happens? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we are bound to Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. Our minds might be still, we still have sin in our lives. Absolutely. But we desire his righteousness. We desire to do good, not for our salvation, but for his glory as new creatures in Christ. And to know a lot, people, that we have a reward in the day. We will stand before the throne, our works will come forth, and we will receive our rewards for faithfulness, for righteousness, and for holiness. So the clothing here, the fine linen, as the righteous deeds of the saints. And our works should always be known that still as Christians, our works are still filthy rags. Just in case we get confused here, our works are still filthy rags, but on the cross in Calvary, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, those works become good works because of his mediation. I believe it was R.C. Sproul who said, not only were we saved on Calvary, but Jesus Christ died for our good works as well as our sin. So in Jesus Christ, we can do good and please the Lord in righteousness and holiness. Good works. Because we're not only justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone and always in good works. I believe it was Martin Luther who said that. And to know on this, and married in Jesus Christ, with a life of holiness, a life of righteousness in the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which beautifies the saints. It says in Ephesians 5:26, that he might, talking of Christ about the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we do the things of God as Christians. We seek to put death to sin in our lives. We seek to do good according to the Word of God. And when we die, and then the last day we'll be resurrected, and we'll have new bodies, undefiled, glorious resurrected bodies. So our Lord will present us as the bride of Jesus Christ in this fine linen, pure and bright and radiant. And he does this as each and every single saint, for me and for you who trust in Jesus Christ. He raises us from the dead. And in these new glorious bodies, we all join as one, as his bride, to marry him. And oh, beloved, just think. Think of that day, the day of our marriage to Jesus Christ. This will be a day of our marriage. It's amazing to think, isn't it, that we will marry Jesus Christ. We don't think of that often, but maybe we should ponder it more in our lives. But yes, this day will be a day of marriage. And joy will be in the heavens. There will be happiness and gladness. As we see in verse 6, it says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Absolutely amazing, is that not? The praise of the heavenly host here. And here we have an innumerable crowd, the multitudes celebrating, rejoicing, crying out with praise unto God. But who are the crowd here? If we have the bride of Christ of the church, who is this crowd? Well, quite simply, this crowd is always also the believers of Jesus Christ. We're in the books of Revelation here. The apocalyptic literature. Symbolism signs. It's hard to understand, but I truly believe we have both images here. We have the bride as the collective church of God. But we also have the saints in a symbolic way, singing praise out to God. And these saints are those who have been chosen by God. Each and every single one of them who comes to Christ. And what is the number of this people, this elect of God? Few. No, my friends. What was the promise unto Abraham? What was the blessing? Numbers of the stars of the sky, the sand which is on the seashore, innumerable multitudes, sinners chosen by God to repent and come unto faith in Jesus Christ and to be raised from the dead in the end days and to come before His glory and marry the Lamb. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. And why is this happening? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Oh, what joy is there when we attend any wedding. What joy. Happiness. Cheers. Praising. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful when we go to a wedding. And it's the same in heavens. We can be same as the psalmist. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A wedding ceremony is wonderful. And that is what me and you who trust in Christ will have. A wedding ceremony. And to think we're going to be married to a holy Son of God. I know when I look at myself, I think how unworthy I am. Even as a Christian, even a man standing up in a pulpit preaching the word of the Lord, I know how sinful I still am. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, you know as well your own sinfulness. Despite being redeemed by the blood, you still know the sin inside us. And when we sin, we grow farther away from God at times. But by His grace, we're always drawn back. And we feel we're unworthy to stand before the holy Son of God, to look Him in the eye as a bride. He deserves more, does He not? More than me. More than you. But no. Absolutely no. He wants us. He wants us. And He will have us. By showering His grace upon us. And to know we are beloved before His sight. And to know even the very depths of His soul, He loves the church of Jesus Christ. He loves me, and He loves you. And in this marriage, there will be a ceremony. And He, even if our heads are down, we're ashamed of our sin, He will pluck us up by the chin. He will look at us straight in the eyes. And as the beautiful words of Solomon 1:15, He will look at us and say, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." That's what He will say to us. I can imagine that. It will shake the very bones inside me. The love that Jesus Christ will show us will continue. He will say, as we read in earlier in verse 7 of Song of Solomon 4, He will look again in the eye and say, "You are all together beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. There's no flaw because I saved you. I died for you, my bride. There is no flaw in you because by my Spirit I sent grace upon you to kill the sin. There is no flaw in you because when you're raised from the dead, you will bear my image and be glorious, perfect, sinless, and stand before my bride. You're altogether beautiful." And to know this just is wonderful. I can't help but think about it. Even when I'm sitting, He believes that I and you who trust in Christ are all together beautiful. This is powerful. And we will see Him. We live by faith right now. We trust in Him. And one day we will see him clearer than you see me right now. You will stand before him and see his face. And what will you say? You'll say, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. You will say, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. We'll see his beauty. And as we look at his face, we know there's no comeliness, but we see his love and his holiness. It's beautiful. And we'll look from his face and we might look down and we might look at his hands and we'll see two holes there. His battle scars. I died for you, my bride. I died for you because I love you. I love you. The marriage of the Lamb. And if you're here today, and if you're single, sometimes we can get a bit of pressure from people, trying to set us with people and a lot of pressure. But take comfort. If we're called to singleness, God will give us the grace. If we're not, he will give us our spouse in his time. But for now, in reality, you're not single. You're married. Not to any man or woman here or on this earth. You're married to Jesus Christ. Take comfort, brethren. Take comfort if you're single. And to know, brothers and sisters, there's intimacy in this relationship and this marriage. Just in American churches, when someone is taking their vows, they'll say, you now may kiss the bride. There'll be kisses in this relationship. Songs of Solomon tells us. That's the church's desire. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips, for thy love is greater than wine. The intimacy, the passion for Jesus Christ. That should enrich our souls. And if you don't feel that at times, because I don't, I would exhort you. This afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, pick out the Songs of Solomon. I want you to read the whole 8 chapters. And before you read, pray that God shows you it and say, this is the church of Christ and the bridegroom. Read it all and see that love and that passion. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, there'll be kisses for you as well. But they will not be kisses of rejoicing. For the Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. For those in Jesus Christ, this love, this intimacy, this passion, that is for the church. For those outside the church will kiss his wrath and his anger will burn as the Lamb of God comes on the earth in the return. And if we're not in Jesus Christ, we will surely feel and know his wrath. So beware if you're not in Christ. Come to Jesus Christ and be the bride of Christ and receive his love. For in this marriage is where we have the celebration. The celebration. You remember the illustration we gave of the Jewish custom, how there's betrothal, then there's a period, then there's a ceremony. This is what we have in here in verse 9, when the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The word supper here could be translated feast. For in the word of God, a feast is a time of fellowship. A time where God gives us grace and mercy and love. We think of Adam in the garden. He was given fruit in abundance and had perfect communion with God. But when he fell, that fellowship was broken. And the abundant fruits were now hard, sorrowful. He worked the ground and it breaks your back. By the sweat of the brow do we get food now. And throughout this, there's images, shadows of this supper here. Think of the Passover in Egypt, where in Exodus 12, the Lord comes unto Moses and Aaron. And he says of the Passover, that every family ought to get a lamb. You ought to kill the lamb. And they put the blood on the doorposts of the house. And how the Lord comes, and the firstborn of every child is put to death for the sins. And yet they ought to repeat that Passover meal. And we look at that of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Lord's Supper. and how it points to the ultimate fellowship and communion and celebration of the bride and the bridegroom. We think of Luke 22:15, where Jesus Christ says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," speaking of the disciples, "for I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What wonderful words. "I truly desire to eat with you." And he will not eat again until all is fulfilled. So when we take communion and we sit around the table and we drink the wine and eat the bread, we not only remember the death of Christ, we look for his return. For Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And this is the Christian life. We're engaged. We are betrothed. We're putting off the sin. We're putting on Jesus Christ. We yearn for that holiness so we can be raised up and look into his eyes and see his glory and his beauty. And as we eat of the bread and we drink of the wine, it nourishes us. As we sit there and take into the heavenly places for the power of the Holy Spirit. As we sit with brother and sister, and as we commune with Jesus Christ himself, and it points to the ultimate communion, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is not a fleeting moment. It's not like a one-day festival. It's not a four-day, five-day, 2 weeks. The supper is forever. It is eternal. To sit down with the table of Jesus Christ, to see him face to face, to see his hands lift up the cup and drink the wine, that wonderful sense of fellowship which we will have. And if you like, all the Bible, in one sense, points to this marriage supper. The whole of the Word of God. Because it's what should be. God created us for fellowship. To love us and for us to love him. And to commune with him in glory. And as we know of the fall and so forth, the whole Bible points to this redemption, salvation, to sonship, to the bride. So we can know and live and love God for all eternity, rejoicing and celebrating, singing hallelujah forever and ever and ever. And this is a wonderful blessing, as it says here. Blessed be the ultimate blessing. Blessed be the one who is invited. And every single time, if you're not in Christ, you hear the word of God. You hear the gospel. You hear of repentance and faith and the call unto them. It's an invitation to come unto the Lamb, to be his bride, to drink of the cup, eat of the fruit, and to be with him for all eternity, to wash your wretchedness and wickedness in the blood, and come out white and glowing, pure and bright with fine linen. The invitation to trust in the Lamb himself. And oh, what a blessing it is. And as we think, oh people, dear brothers and sisters and friends, we have seen how we're bound together. Corporate, no individualism. Yes, we come unto the Lord individually, but we're always bound in him. Bound as a church. Bound in fellowship and communion. Bound in love and joy. I pray, I truly pray, as I depart from my own nation, that we all, myself, as I learn these things too, that we all have a love for God like never before. We have a love for one another like never before. No more criticizing. No more getting on people's backs, judging them, talking about them behind their backs. Loving them. Communion with them. Because we're all who trust in Jesus Christ are going to be brides. We believe in truth. We believe in doctrine. We believe in theology. But other Christians, non-Reformed Presbyterians, will be going there as well. And yes, iron sharpeneth iron. Yes, we are to be watchmen in this world. But let's not be too judgmental. And wait till we're all dressed as the bride. All adorned. And stand before the King. And we say, "I do." Because he says, "I do." And I will leave with this. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin, and he wrote, and he says, "Why do you think heaven is eternal? Why is it forever and ever? Is it simply because God says so? And that is enough. That is enough. He says so, it is enough. But there's something deeper, something more majestic than that. And he says, and I believe him, he says, for us not to receive heaven forever is because we are his bride. And for heaven to end, two things would need to happen. First of all, God the Father would need to obliterate the Son. That is an absolute impossibility. Such is the communion and love in the one God in three persons. So that cannot happen. And the second reason why heaven is forever is because God has said, I hate divorce. God hates divorce. And in glory, there is no sin. And the bridegroom and the bride will be forever because there will never, ever be divorce. But only love, joy, passion, intimacy, communion. Bowing together in marriage. How beautiful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that the bride of Christ has been chosen. And, O Lord, we praise and thank Thee for this assurance of salvation. And we cannot wait for that day to look our Saviour in the eyes and to say, my beloved is mine and I am his. Put it in our soul to know him more. And in our suffering, Lord, and when the church are being persecuted, our eyes are always on the bridegroom. Impress it upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.